This evening, as we're looking at the book of Hebrews, of course, we know that the book was written to the Jewish people. And it starts off understanding and goes through many steps of explanation as to who Jesus is and why he is better. And it goes through, he's better than the prophets, he's better than the high priest, and we've spent many weeks now going over Hebrews, and I hope it's been a blessing to you as it's been to me. But as we jump here into Hebrews chapter 10 tonight, we start with a word of warning, a terrible word of warning here in Hebrews chapter 10, still speaking to the Jews. Remember, Hebrews is written to the Jews. And so as we look into the passage tonight, remember this word of warning. There are Jews, they've heard the whole previous 10 chapters. They've paid attention, they've read this book that was written to them, they know the gospel, and maybe, even initially, they were moved by it. Maybe they started moving in their hearts towards this understanding of Christ, and they know that Christ died for their sins, and yet, as we'll see, some of them are turning back to a dead religion. They are going back to their Jewish customs, going back to the Pharisees, going back to the Sadducees, all of the things that they have been taught for their entire lives. Now, hearing the gospel, they are turning back and going astray. And so we are reading through this warning that this writer is giving to these Christian or these non-Christian Jews. So verse 26 here, it says, and if you would stand with me, we're going to read through the passage together, and then you may be seated. But let's start here in verse 26, and we're going to read through the end of verse 39. Don't worry, I will read quickly. Here we go. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot of the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great flight of afflictions. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, verse 36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Let's pray and we'll get started this evening. Father, we love you. Thank you for all you do for us, Lord. Thank you for a wonderful Father's Day and for all that it means to so many. And Father, I pray that you just work in our hearts tonight. Thank you for the book of Hebrews and for the importance of understanding the doctrine that's written in these pages, the importance of understanding the transition from the Jewish faith to the Christian faith, the importance of understanding all that the writer had to say here. And I pray that you just speak to us, Lord, that you would move in our midst, and that you give me the words to say tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to jump right into Proverbs chapter 20, or verse 26 here. Hebrews verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, some people have read this verse and have taught, wrongfully so, that this verse explains that someone who sins after salvation cannot receive salvation. That verse, that's not what this verse is explaining at all, and so I wanted to point that out to you, but it's speaking to the Jews, and it's warning against apostasy. Now, apostasy is the act of turning away from Christ. It's knowing the truth, it's hearing the word of God, and it's yet choosing to turn back on that faith. And this is what many Jews were doing at this time. They were hearing the word of God. They were understanding it. They were reading through the book of Hebrews. They were hearing what was being said about Jesus Christ, and yet in apostasy, turning away from the God that they had read about. This turning away is a deliberate and willful sin, as it says here in verse 26. And the truth is that these sacrifices that the Jewish people have participated in for so many years, so many thousands of years that they've participated in, no longer give salvation from sin. And that's the importance of this verse right here. It's explaining, hey Jews, you can go back to those things that you actually believed before, but realize this, it will not matter. You can turn aside from Christ. You can choose to turn your back on him. But know this, Jews, you will not find salvation in the sacrifices that you have practiced. And so verse 26 lays it out for us. Makes it as simple and as plain as possible that the sacrifices that you have participated in will no longer offer salvation. Christ is now the only way to atonement. And to reject Christ is to leave yourself with no option. Verse 27 here says, "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." There's a consequence here, a consequence to the sin of apostasy, and that's Christ's judgment. This is not judgment for someone who's backsliding. Maybe you've known Christians, or maybe you yourself at some point in your life have gotten away from God, and you've fallen away a bit, and you've gone into the world, and maybe at some point, and you're sitting here in this room, so maybe you've come back into the fold, so to speak, and you think, well, what about during that time while I was away? And many people have the question of eternal security. If I believe in God, but then I move away in a separate direction, does it somehow keep me separate from God? And this is, of course, not talking about that type of problem. It's referring to someone who is rejecting the gospel. It's the repudiation of the gospel. There's a big word for you, repudiation. And that means rejection. And so the rejection of the gospel here is what this verse is referring to. The consequence of apostasy, the rejection of Christ, is Christ's eventual judgment. Now, praise the Lord, we tonight have the understanding that Christ has died for our sins. And we as Christians understand that God has already paid for the penalty that we would have to stand before the white throne of judgment for. And so Christ wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and when we get to heaven, we will not stand before the white throne judgment. Praise the Lord, man. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Just to know that Christ already paid the penalty. And so as we look forward at the future, we know that someday we will not stand before the white throne judgment. And we'll come back to this thought here in a few more verses. But to reject Christ in verse 27 here is to become an adversary of God. Now look at verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now that takes us back to Deuteronomy. So if you would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Just look at a couple quick verses here of explanation. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 2 through 7 tell us, "If there be found among you, within any of the gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that thou wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon, or any of the host of heaven which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain which such abomination is wrought in Israel. Then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you." And this verse is, verse 28 is referring directly to people who disobeyed the law of Moses, were met with swift and eternal punishment that resulted in their death. And so especially with the sin of idolatry, people would be directly and swiftly dealt with. Now, of course, we know there are many examples in the Bible of this same thing happening on a larger scale. We know that Israel was taken by the Assyrians, and God left them into captivity as a result of their sin of idolatry. They were not worshiping the God who had saved them so many generations before, and so God let them go into slavery with the Assyrians. And then, of course, the kingdom of Judah, same issue, just a few short years later, are led into captivity to the Babylonians as a result of the same exact issue. And so we know it's very easy in the heart of a Christian, in the heart of a believer, to be led into idolatry. And of course, the Israelites dealt with this a lot. We know that false teaching is a big issue. In fact, I was reading on the internet. It's a dangerous place to be reading, but I was doing it anyway. You might like this story. A Zimbabwean pastor has reportedly convinced his congregants, this is a true story, that his holy pens can make students pass their exams. Now, how many of you would be interested? How many of you still in school? You're like, yep, I'm in. I'd buy one. Okay, good to know. I'll send him your names. And the more you pay for one, here's what the cool part. The more you pay for one, the better grades you get. Interesting. And these pens cost anywhere from $1 to $20. The prophet told his congregation those sitting exams only needed faith and one of the special pens to pass. That's all they need, faith and a special pen. He's quoted as saying, they are anointed and I declare passes when your children sit for exams. They are said to work for anyone who is willing to set for any test. One parishioner testified, my son is not very bright. How many of you, your parents would say that about you? My hand is up. My son is not very bright, and I think this will help him. With the knowledge he's acquired in this pen from the man of God, I think it's going to work. Another student said he scored highly in his A levels last year after using the pen he was given by the prophet. Now, this is a ludicrous story. But it's interesting how we are most vulnerable to deception when we are told something that we truly want to believe. Now, we are most vulnerable to deception when we are told what we want to believe. And of course, we see that all throughout our culture today. People willingly ignorant of the gospel and the things there. But sometimes it doesn't matter how outrageous the claim or how obvious it is that the messenger is greedy or just simply looking to improve their own lives. If we want it to be true, no matter how weird or crazy it looks, we often swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Maybe you've seen some ads that you thought, oh, just think, I could have a six-pack in 10 minutes. Just 10 minutes a day. So I think we've all probably fallen for some crazy things. But this reminds us of a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears? And as we see our culture and our time as progresses closer and closer to the start of eternity when Christ returns, of course, we're seeing more and more people being led astray. They're being told the lies that they want to hear. They're being told things that sound good, and as a result are falling away from the teaching of God's word. Back to Hebrews, verse 29 here. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot or insult unto the Spirit of grace? If God's punishment for disobedience of the law was death, think how much worse those that had the opportunity to accept grace and mercy through Christ Jesus. Think how much worse their punishment will be. If God dealt so swiftly with the Old Testament Jews, people who say they believed in him and yet acted differently, think how much differently that God will deal with people who had the option, the opportunity of eternal life, and yet turned aside. And certainly, if you've ever gone soul winning before, you've talked to someone who, I think these are the saddest stories of all, the ones where you talk to someone at length and you spend a long time going through the Romans road and teaching them about Christ and why it matters that he died 2,000 plus years ago and all of the important things that we know about God and the Bible, and then hear them say, yes, I know I'm a sinner. Yes, I know if I died today, I'd spend eternity in hell. And yes, I know Christ is offering me a gift. And no, actually, I think I'm good. What? What? Really? Like, you understand you're a sinner. Yeah, I understand I'm a sinner. And you understand, as a result of that sin, you deserve to die and go to hell. Yeah, I got it. And you understand there's one way to heaven. Just one. You can't earn it. You walk back through those passages and, yeah, I'm good, man. Appreciate your time. And maybe you, like me, have talked to someone who similarly turned their back on God. And that's the apostasy that this passage is referring to. Now, that brings up this question. And I referred to it just a little bit earlier, but can you lose your salvation? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's look at a couple passages here. The correct answer is no, you cannot lose your salvation. But John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, really spells it out for us. So if you didn't trust that I said it's true, you can look at the Bible and see it for yourself. The Bible says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." See, when you get saved, you get placed in the proverbial hand of God, Jesus Christ, and God, excuse me, and together, glad there's a bottle of water here, wow. Getting choked up. Not sure where that came from, but when you get saved, you get placed in the hand of God. And God's hand keeps you secure for eternity. And I've learned this, and you've heard Pastor talking about this many times, and so this is not new material, but I've seen it now firsthand. And when Candace and I walk around, it's amazing. She wants to hold my hand. She doesn't want me to hold her hand. But what happens when she holds my hand is that as soon as she trips, she lets go. Well, praise the Lord, we are not as secure as our grip on God. Because if we did, every time we tripped, we would fall away. And that's why many people believe, hey, every time I sin, I've got to get resaved. They're getting saved every day because they feel like, as a Catholic may feel, going to confession, if I do not get this right, I'm not saved. But we know the truth is that because we are in the Father's hand, our grip is not dependent on us. It's not our ability to hold on to God. It is His ability to hold on to us. And praise the Lord. And I love that thought. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Hey, there, you saw it in the Bible. You're not supposed to sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate or a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Christ sits at the right hand of God. And every time you sin, He says, "God, that's on my account." He's sitting there, ever making intercession for us. "God, that's on my account. And that one too. And that one too. And that one too." Every time we mess up, it's on Christ's account. And Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, ready, ever making intercession for us. Praise the Lord. What about this? What if you become an atheist? What if you turn your back on Him? What if you say, "You know what? I don't believe in God," and you go your own way? You know, it's funny that you ask. There's a little story in the Bible that talks just about this very thing. It's called the prodigal son. Anybody heard that story before? What happens? The son turns his back on his father. "I don't want to be here anymore." And we know, the funny thing is, we know this is an illustration of Christ. We know this is an illustration of God and His children, okay? And the prodigal son turns his back on his father. "I want my inheritance now. I'm leaving this place. I'm out of here. I don't want to talk to you. I'm out." And after he leaves, he spends his time in the world, and then he realizes, boy, life is not as good as I thought it would be out here. You know what? I'm at the lowest point of my life. I'm going to go back to my father and offer to be a servant. I'm going to be a slave. Because being a slave for my dad was better than the life that I have right now. And he goes back, and of course you know the story. What does the father do? He accepts him with welcoming arms. Why? Because to the father, the son was always still his son. You see, from our perspective, when we get away, we think the relationship has changed. We think that somehow we've done something so egregious that God could never forgive us, and so we'll go crawling back. But to God, we're still His children. And He welcomes us with open arms. Because the God who saved us is the God who still loves us. So, should you become an atheist, if you believed, you're still His son. You're just on your prodigal journey. Now, there's a third caveat, something I'll bring up, and that's the caveat of if you never believed to begin with. 2 Peter chapter 2, I think Brother Colby's going to help us with that. 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us, and I lost my place here. Do you have that pulled up? Perfect. Okay, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And so we know how God deals with false prophets. And so there will be people, especially as we get closer and closer to the end of the world, there will be people who say they believe in God. They profess a faith in God and yet do not have that faith. And so I guess to lay it out as simply as I possibly can you lose your salvation? No. If you had salvation to begin with, you cannot lose it. And the Bible is very, very clear about that fact. If, however, you're lying about it, then of course you were never saved to begin with. And so there's should be the answer to apostasy for you. Let's jump back into verse 30 in Hebrews chapter 10 here. Verse 30 says, "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people." Verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." God will show us his judgment, his vengeance, recompensing evil for evil. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 tells us, let me read it here, verse chapter 12 and verse 19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And so it is a scary thing to put yourself at odds with God's judgment. There's no way to turn back from putting yourself in this state of apostasy. Now, just the other night, Cindy and I were enjoying dinner at home, and as is our custom, we pulled Candace's little seat up to the table, and we fed her at the same time, and as children are prone to do, I'm told, she didn't want to eat. Anybody had a kid that didn't want to eat when you told them to eat? Okay. And so we thought, well, maybe she's just not hungry, you know, and so we waited about an hour, tried again. She still didn't want to eat. She just rejected the food that we had for her. So Cindy, being a good mother, I guess, decided to go the extra mile, offered her something else. Candace, still, no, don't want it, won't put it in my mouth, spits it out if you shove it in, all of the things. Okay, well, I guess she's not eating tonight. Good to know. And so we moved on with our evening, and a short while later, the popcorn came out for me, because I am a nighttime snacker. It's a real problem. I'm praying about it. Pray for me, if you would. Many of you, any nighttime snackers? Anybody? Popcorn? Ice cream? Okay, all the things, right. Cindy swears by Pop Secret. That's her. Anybody? Orville Redenbacher? Anybody? Okay. All right, there's a few. I see your hands. We'll pray for you. Anyway, the popcorn came out. I'm enjoying it on the couch. And Candace, as soon as that stuff comes out of the microwave, it hits her nostrils, and she comes running. And of course, one of her new favorite things, she's started to say a lot of words, but one of her new favorite things is she goes, And so she comes over and she starts doing this, okay? Of course, I'm just eating my popcorn. She's not going to have any because she did not have her dinner. She doesn't know this yet. This is one of our first interactions at this level, okay? So, of course, I keep eating. She keeps going, So Cindy grabs some of the food that she had offered her earlier and puts it in front of her. And we make it clear to her that she does not get popcorn until she eats a certain amount of food. Immediately tears. I mean, just immediately falls into a wailing of tears. It's amazing. I thought, okay, I guess this is just my own stupidity, but I really thought that we would have like a couple years before they like figured out stuff like this. No. She's 15 months. She's got it all figured out. She already knows. I want popcorn, not that trash. And so she knows. And so we fed her. She had tears rolling down her face as she chewed. It was good food, too. I don't remember what it was, but it was not bad food, okay? I tasted it myself. I tried to show her. It was good. I ate some. Didn't work. And so as tears rolled down her face, I ate my popcorn. She ate her dinner. And then when I was done, like a good parent, I gave her some popcorn. But that's because, as a parent, I've learned that second chances are still an okay thing. But we serve a God who does not give second chances to those who have rejected him. And it's important to understand this. Look, if you're sitting here in this room, there's still plenty of time. You've got this evening, you've got right now here in a few minutes. If you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, praise the Lord. Tonight is the night that you get to put your home in eternity. God is the God of second chances, but we know that once a person has passed from death or from life unto death, they've passed away, they've left their body, their body gets buried in a grave, at that time, God's hand of grace is removed. That's why we see stories in the Bible about the rich man and Lazarus. And in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Lazarus, and being in torments, cried out. That's why we see these things. And so God does not offer second chances to people who have rejected him in life. He does not offer a second chance in death. And so you may say, and I've heard other people say this before, that, well, you know, if that's how it is after, if God really exists, then, you know, once I get there, then I'll turn it around once I'm there. I'll change my tune, I'll twist the story, and I'll just believe in him then. When I see him, that's when I'll believe in him. But God does not work that way. And in fact, it would do us well to remember that there are sinners right now in hell who stand waiting in torments for the white throne judgment. The rich man and Lazarus, that rich man is still in hell right now, several thousand years later, waiting for the same judgment that he's been waiting for all along. You ever think about that? Boy, should that change our mentality about the people we see around us? Boy, doesn't that change the way that we view the people we work with? Our friends, for some of us, our relatives, the people that we spend time with, even some of them every day we see and yet have never asked them if they know for sure if they died today, they'd go to heaven. There are sinners right now in hell who wish that you'd get your act in order. There are sinners right now who wish you would talk to their family. There are people in hell right now, if the Bible is true, that can see us here and wish that we would talk to their relatives, to their friends, to their family members. That's our job as Christians. That's our goal, to be used by God to spread the gospel around the world. We're responsible for it. And I know the whole COVID problem, the pandemic, but boy, can we take seriously the lives of the people around us? Can we look for opportunities? Man, I get some of the messages if you've ever been on our church website, you see there's a little pop-up. Anybody ever been annoyed by the pop-up? Yeah, me too. Okay, it's fine. The problem with the pop-up is that it's what helps people get signed up, right? It's the pop-up is what makes people actually like, oh, click on it. And so, yes, it's a problem. Sorry, it's annoying. Too bad. So knowing those things, all right, I get the messages that people are planning to visit our church. And I always do my best, unless it's a Saturday evening, which does happen. I try to reach out to those people and let them know, hey, is there anything I can do for you? Any questions I can answer? Where you need to go? What service you're planning to attend? All the things. And so I've had the opportunity, even on the phone, to witness to some people. And I've had a lady saved on the phone planning to visit our church. So praise the Lord. Looking for opportunities everywhere that we possibly can. And so just being concerned about the lives of the people around us. Now, we've moved out of a word of warning, and we're moving into a different section, a word of wisdom. And so let's jump quickly here into verse 32. The call to remembrance, the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great flight of afflictions. Isn't that a cool word, being illuminated? After being saved, receiving the Holy Ghost, illumination, okay? Being afflicted. In the church at Jerusalem, we know the history of the church at Jerusalem. We can read about it in Acts after accepting Christ and all the reaching out that they did into their community there. Of course, we know that they were persecuted by the Jews and by the other groups of people around them. The Sanhedrin sent Paul to directly persecute these Christians. And so we see here who he's referring to. These times after they were illuminated, they endured a great flight of afflictions, verse 33, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, set up on a pedestal and made fun of, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. And so we see these people who were set in public places, they were mocked, they were judged, they were persecuted, they were thrown in prison, are yet making friends and companions with the same people who are being persecuted in those same cities. The world is a dark place. Don't we know it? Doesn't it seem like it gets darker and darker every day? It just seems to just, every time you turn on the news, you've been there? Like, man, I can only handle a couple of minutes of it before I feel like I got to shut it off because it's just so dark. And the world is a dark place, and those who ascribe to this darkness will meet no disruption from Satan and his demons, and yet those who see themselves in a state of grace, those who believe in God, find themselves in the light. And the devil and his angels, the power of darknesses, violently oppose it and are constantly working to make us suffer the persecution that they want to bring on us. And of course, we know Christians around the world are suffering. And it's very easy to read stories of missionaries and people around the world. I was reading on the news just the other day of a pastor in Canada who was thrown in prison for the second or third time because of choosing to worship in a public place and with a group of people. And so we know that, hey, here in America, we still have it good. And we still have a good foothold here in America. And so praise the Lord for where we're at. But Christians around the world are suffering in many places around the world that they cannot meet even when there is no pandemic. They were not able to meet in public before COVID started and before all of the coronavirus cases. And so certainly be aware that there is persecution in this world. Verse 34 tells us, "For ye had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and more enduring substance." And so we see that the writer of Hebrews was taken in by many people, Christians, who chose to set aside their earthly gains in order to store things up in heaven. They took of their own possessions, their savings as necessary to provide for his infliction and imprisonment, knowing that in heaven they will be repaid for the things that they gave on earth. They were balancing earthly loss with eternal gain. And of course, here at Grandview Baptist Church, we promote missions giving. So we do our best to place an emphasis on missions and giving for those that around the world that are working to reach people. And recently I came across, and I wish I had thought about it earlier, but I came across a cross-section of the world. And it showed in equal sections how many people live, and it had divided the world into 10 parts. And you know what the biggest section, the most area was? The part directly over America. Every other section of the world is like just tiny slices where people are living in mass. Millions upon millions and billions of people are living around the world needing the gospel of Christ. Verses 35 and 36, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." And so we must have boldness in the face of opposition and patience to see it through. And here's the thing. Remember where we're at in Hebrews right now. The writer is getting ready to gear up for Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. He's about to show how faith has worked in all of the great people in the Bible. And so as he's building up to the end of the chapter here, he's showing us the importance of faith and people who truly followed through in opposition with patience, and just having boldness. And so we're about to see that in Hebrews chapter 11. But how can we keep boldness and patience? Well, if you think about it, how many of you like going to Chick-fil-A? Anybody? Anybody's a Chick-fil-A fan? How many of you like the chicken tenders? I hear those are big. I can never get past the chicken sandwich. It's just too good. Every time I go, I think, wow, what else is on the chicken sandwich? I just can't get past it. You ever had a place like that where you just can't get past the one? And waffle fries. Oh, the waffle fries. Chick-fil-A sauce? Come on. You guys are looking at me like you're dead. This stuff is good. It's Sunday. You can't get any. That's why I'm dreaming about it. But all of that to say, man, sometimes you ever driven up here to Clackamas? And it's like the line is backed into the Target parking lot. Like, you know what I'm saying? It's like, it's there. The highway is backed up because everyone's going to Chick-fil-A. It's like, man, is it worth it? It's always worth it, just so we're clear. Man, is it worth it? So you get in line, and you're just sitting there. And what keeps you there? What keeps you waiting? What keeps you patient? The knowledge of what's to come. And as your mouth starts watering, as the first person comes up and says, "How may I serve you?" They're so nice. And as you dream about what's to come, and you place your order, and you pay for it, and you're sitting in line, and you've been sitting there for too long. They do a good job, but you've still been sitting there for too long. What keeps you patient? What keeps you ready? The knowledge of the reward that is to come. And so for Christians, we're supposed to have boldness, and we're supposed to have patience. What can help us keep the perspective that we're supposed to have? Having boldness and patience in this time that we live in is the knowledge of the reward that is to come. Someday, you and I will see face to face Jesus Christ, Amen. Who will thank us, commend us for the works that we have done here at the judgment seat of Christ. And at that time, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Amen. Let's finish out here. Verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, and if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. I'm sorry, I skipped verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Boy, isn't it awesome? Christ is coming soon. Centuries seem short in the light of eternity. Isn't that neat? Centuries. Boy, it's been a long time. How do you know Jesus is coming back? I believe in a God that lives outside of time. And the centuries seem short to a God that doesn't live in them. Isn't it cool that the longer he waits, the sooner it will be? If he doesn't come today, tomorrow will be sooner. He's closer to coming today than he was yesterday. And he's closer to coming today than he was 1,000 years ago. He is coming soon. And the longer he waits, the sooner it will be. Verse 38 and 39, I just read 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Faith is what draws the line between believer and apostate. You cannot be saved if you do not have faith in God. You cannot enter into heaven if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. We cannot work our way to heaven. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Just like Brother TJ was preaching about this morning, there's no other way of accepting him except by faith. And it's through faith that we enter into salvation. An apostate cannot continue without faith and so draws back, incurring the wrath of God. And that's what we've seen here in Hebrews, the end of Hebrews chapter 10. And as we move forward into Hebrews chapter 11, we've got great faith to look up to and to bring ourselves into light of. And I hope that you'll join us back again next week as we look at Hebrews chapter 11. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to end with a word of prayer. Maybe tonight, as I've talked, you've wondered about salvation. You've thought about God's gift, and maybe you've heard it before. You maybe even heard Brother TJ give an excellent plan of salvation this morning, but something held you back. Something kept you from placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Well, tonight's a different day. Tonight's a different night. The time has come. You understand that you're a sinner. You know that if you die today, you go to hell because you do not have faith in Christ, and you understand that Christ died on a cross to offer you the free gift of eternal life. If that's you and you want to accept the gift of eternal life, would you raise your hand right now? I'll pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call out your name. But I want to pray for you. Any hands? That's wonderful. That means all of us are saved. Praise the Lord. Tonight, as we read through Hebrews chapter 10, maybe you were reminded of your need for boldness. Boldness as you go to work. Boldness with your family and friends. Boldness with the people that you spend time with. And the patience to put up with so many things outside of your control. And if that's you, we have an altar here at the front, and if you'd like to pray, we'll open that up here in just a second. Let's all stand to our feet, every head bowed. We're going to pray together. Father, we love you. And thank you for all you do for us. God, I pray that you'd help us to have boldness and patience. Lord, in these end times, it's so difficult sometimes to watch the news and to see, it seems, how far the world has gotten away from you. But Lord, they've always been far away. They've always been so separate from you. And so I pray, God, that you'd help us to bring them to you in the only way that we can, and that's offering salvation to those around us. Father, help us to be a light in the way that we ought to be. Give us boldness. Give us patience. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to have two baptisms this evening. What a wonderful time. We're going to watch Charlie Choi get baptized, and then followed by Jake G. But all right, this is Charlie. Charlie's one of our Korean students that's been here this school year for the last couple years, actually. He's leaving to fly back to Korea in the morning and wanted to get baptized. We're so proud of him. Charlie, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And I think Jake is still changing.
He's going to need a couple minutes.
Boy.
Yeah, that ain't happening, no. And anyway, I'll make a couple quick announcements just to remind you while Jake's getting ready. First off, we did mention on that next video and this morning that Vacation Bible School is coming up. Now, how many of you helped that Vacation Bible School in the past? Anybody like that? And pray, boy, there was, raise your hands again. I think it was like everybody. All right. And so we do need your help this year. Of course, last year we didn't get to do Vacation Bible School, and I know many of you are looking forward to helping with that. There is a sign-up sheet out on the welcome desk, and if you would, sign up with your name, and I think it asks for your cell phone number. We'll give you a call. We'll talk to you. We'll see what maybe you're interested in, and we will find a spot for you, and there are like a million spots for Vacation Bible School. Everything from putting Band-Aids on kids to watching. I was telling people earlier, one of my jobs in the past is I've had to walk around with that kid. Like, they're like, that kid right there, Brother TJ, he's your new best buddy, and we were best buddies for the rest of the evening, okay? So we have a million spots, and we need all the help we can get, and so if you're interested in that, that'll be coming up July 12th, 13th, and 14th. All right, I see a video camera, Brother Derek, and you're ready. Okay, I'll get out of the way.
This is Jake. Jake also just finished the sixth grade this year. He's going back to Korea in the morning for the summer. We're so proud of him as well. Jake, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Good job, buddy.
All right, awesome, awesome. If you would, let's stand to our feet tonight, and then let's have a word of prayer, and we will be dismissed. Thank you so much for being here, and don't forget, this Wednesday night, we have our midweek service at 7 o'clock. Let's have a word of prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. God, thank you for the message that we heard from Brother Cameron, Lord. We thank you for the young men who've not only chosen to believe in you, Lord, but have chosen to follow you in believer's baptism. God, as we leave the church house this evening, God, we ask you to be with us. Go through the week with us, Lord. Help us as we go to work tomorrow and the next day. And God, we ask that as we live our lives this week, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to honor and glorify you and to live for you and to share you with others, Lord. And help us to stay in your word this week, God, and be close to you. We love you so much, Jesus. Thank you for all that you've done in our lives. In your precious name, amen.